Amen. Thank you. Thank you, choir. There's wonderful, wonderful music as always. It is a joy and a privilege to be here with you, and we're going to get into John chapter 14, which is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. And, you know, we kind of, I'll be with you a few weeks until you guys tell me not to come back anyway. And it is 1 week with Jesus. Can you imagine if you had 1 week with Jesus? I mean, literally, that you're sitting there with him. And these guys that we're reading about here, they've had a little over 3 years with Jesus, and they don't realize it, but this is their last week with him physically here on the earth, except for a few places that he comes and shows himself after the resurrection. But just consider that. You know, we looked last week in chapter 13, and Jesus showed them what they were supposed to do, and he also told them, I'm leaving. Yeah, and you know, can you imagine that? You're signed up, you've been on this 3 year journey that you probably thought was going to last for a long time, and all of a sudden Jesus says, all right, boys, I'm stepping off this train here, you know, and you're on your own. But he let them know in the next chapter that they are not on their own, which is John chapter 14. And I was telling Jack, you know, I'm going just chapter by chapter, and each chapter has so many sermons, so many illustrations, so many teachings in it. So we're just highlighting a couple of them here that are in John chapter 14. And the one that I'm going to share with you today is there is a heaven and there's only one way to get there. And after Jesus telling them in chapter 13, I'm going away, in chapter 14, he tells them, but I'm coming back. And I'm not going to leave you alone. So if you can, if you're able, I know it's long, but if you want to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll read this entire chapter, and then we'll try to hit a couple of highlights in that. And we'll start here in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has commandment, who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to receive it. Help me to get out of your way and bring to us your word that you want us to hear today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm just overwhelmed. It's just amazing to see all the wonderful things. Chapter 13, I'm going away. Chapter 14, I'm coming back. I'm leaving someone with you. And the thought that comes through this process in this last week before Jesus takes off to the cross where he will die, then to the tomb where he will be resurrected, and then ascending into heaven where he's now making intercession for you and I, knowing you and I have hindsight that we can look back and we see the rest of the Scripture to know that he is coming back. Are you ready? Any of y'all ready for him to come back today? You know, it's kind of the old joke that somebody said, said, if you're ready to go to heaven, raise your hand. Everybody but one man raised a hand. Pastor said, well, you don't want to go to heaven? Well, yes, but I thought you're getting up a bus to go today. So, you know, we all want to go to heaven. We have our idea. And here's where I'm going to begin with this. He starts that scripture, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Later on in that same chapter, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He starts the conversation with basically, don't be afraid. He finishes and ends the conclusion of that dialogue with, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled because I am going away. It's a good thing for you all. And do we know that it's a good thing that Jesus went away? Absolutely, because we see the rest of the scripture and we know what took place. Chapter 13, Jesus let his disciples know that he was leaving and how they were supposed to act. In chapter 14, he told them of the infinite blessings they would receive because he was leaving, and he told them that he was coming back. So when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, there's a whole sermon in that I'm not going to get into. And he said, because I go away, I'm coming back, and I will be back for you. I got to tell you, as I've progressed in my journey as a Christian, the older I get, the more I look forward to heaven. I had somebody tell me the other day, he's like, you know, I get to the end of the day and I'm just aggravated and annoyed because of all the things that have happened and all the pains that I've got. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I understand that, but at the end of every day to me, I look at it and say, Lord, I'm one day closer to heaven. I'm one day closer than I was when this day got up, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready when you take me, if you leave me here, help me to know what I'm supposed to be doing and how to do a good job with that. So, and he says, I'm going to way. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's interesting because a lot of the scripture in the King James and New King James, it says that in my Father's house are many mansions. And you know, some of the newer versions says many rooms. And you know, people get into debate over that, but I don't care. You know, wherever Jesus is where I'm going to be. If it's a mansion, hopefully somebody else is going to clean it. So if it's a room, then we're good with that. But, you know, all the things that we have to know that heaven to me is not a place, it's a person. So regardless of what your eschatological view is, then you need to be ready to go. And when Jesus comes back, that's heaven. You know, to me, it's not a place, it's a person. And I think these men understood that. They spent 3 years hanging out with Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm leaving. And he's like, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. Like, we don't care. Just we want to spend time with you. And he shares with them how they could do that. So looking in verses 1 through 5 here, just kind of real quickly, skipping a rock over this thing and hitting this, one of the things that he begins to teach us is that there is a heaven. Now, there's other scriptures that we look at and we see, you know, Revelation is a beautiful place to find out about heaven. We see a lot of wonderful things there, but one of the major benefits to me of heaven, besides being with Jesus, is a new body. I've had a knee replacement about 5 years ago, and it didn't go real well, so I've still all kinds of problems with it. I had another knee replacement back in November, so I'm just not even hardly 3 months on that one. And, you know, I've had different pains, eyeglasses, eye issues, different things that take place. And I'm going to tell you, I love the idea of a brand new body. You know, and the Bible says that. It says not only do we get to spend time with Jesus, but in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says that Jesus will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You remember what Jesus, when He went on the Mountain of Transfiguration? You know, He became so bright they couldn't look at Him. He basically, for a few moments, became on the outside what He was on the inside. And we know that Jesus said that when we go to heaven, we get a brand new body. I love that idea. You know, but more than that, this to me is, this is my biggest question about heaven. But I'm not going to tell you, well, let's get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll ask Jesus, why'd this happen or why this? I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to ask Jesus questions because you're going to have a new mind. You're going to have a renewed mind. And people are like, you know, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask why. Yeah. No, you won't, because you'll be experiencing all of His glory. But the one thing that blows my mind is the new body. I'm like, yeah, that's amazing. But I've been in the ministry for 40 plus years and having four daughters, the one thing that gets me in heaven, no drama. That our minds are going to be fixed when we get to heaven. You know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have all this anguish. We're not going to have all this fear. We're not going to have all this worry. We're not going to have all this jealousy, all this envy, all this bitterness, all this unforgiveness that fills our minds. And when we get to heaven, we get a new body, which includes a new brain, a new mind that is going to work like the mind of Christ. That's huge. You know, when you stop and think about that, no matter what you've been around, if you've lived more than 5 years on this planet, you've seen a lot of drama. And man, it brings a lot of stuff. So when you think about that new mind, the other one, oh, I love this one. I was reading through Revelations a month or so ago, and I came to this verse and literally just wept. But Revelations chapter 21 and verse 4, and He's already, you know, gone through everything from chapter 19 of Revelations. It's the supper with the bridegroom. 21 starts getting, or 20 talks about the great white throne judgment. 21, 22, it's on. It's talking about heaven. It's talking about what it's going to be like. And in chapter 21 and verse 4 of Revelations, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That would be enough, wouldn't it? But then it goes on to say, "There shall be no more death." I hate death. You know, I realize we're in a culture today where everybody has to have a dog. You know, that it's just a given. And, you know, I've had so many dogs, and the thing to me about a dog or a cat or having a pet is they're going to last 10 or 12 years, and then they're going to die. And you're going to mourn. You know, because they become like a family member. And so if you do that with a dog, what happens when it's somebody that's close to you? That death is here. It's a reality. You know, and I can tell you this with a guaranteed 100% accuracy that if Jesus doesn't come back first, every person sitting in this room right now is going to die. And when you die, it's going to cause a lot of pain. A lot of mourning, a lot of grief, and I hate death. You know, whether it's a dog, whether it's a cat, whether it's a human being, somebody that you go to church with, a family member, a spouse, a parent, a child, God forbid, but many have had to go through that. That death is horrible, but in heaven it says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there shall be no more death. Wow. Can you imagine that? You know, we have a multi-billion dollar industry of funerals and cemeteries, and they're wonderful. Thank God for these groups. You know, that's a buddy of mine was a preacher years ago, and he also owned a funeral home, and I asked him, how's business? He said, well, you know, people are dying to get into it. Might take maybe a minute to get that, but there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no death. But here's the big one. There shall be no more pain. You might got pain right now. You know, when you deal with pain, can you imagine that? You know, think about the people in the Bible that were healed of the things that they had were pain. Think about Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead, but you know what? He died again. You know, think about the people, the woman that had the issue of blood, that Jesus touched her. She touched the hem of his garment. She was healed. She eventually got sick again and died. But when we get to heaven, there is no more pain. What a joy. Think about that. For the former things are passed away. So heaven, there's a new body, there's a new mind, there's no pain, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. But you know the other thing about it? It's indescribable. How do you describe heaven? I mean, honestly, that you stop and think about it, and we have, oh, it's streets of gold. You know, it's the gates of pearl. You know, all the things that we think that are described, but there's just not a lot of things that are described in heaven. One of them, actually, in Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We have no idea. But can I tell you, I had a couple of experiences of this, and I'm not going to tell you both of them. I might have even shared one or the other of these, but the one I'm going to share with you now is I was pastoring a church in Maryville. I was a young pastor at the time. Some of you might not think young, but I was probably early 40s, late 30s. Sounds really young now. But we had an organ player. Her name was Deanne, and she was fabulous. I mean, she was one of the sweetest women that you could possibly imagine. Her husband was a deacon in the church. They were a godly couple. She was always there. She always did everything that she was supposed to. She was an encourager. Her and her husband both were. And she wound up getting breast cancer. And, you know, after a couple of years with that and going through treatments, I remember it was winter. And I got up one morning, and I knew she was in the hospital, and she was not doing well, and I felt like that I needed to go visit her. So I drove in the snow in a little car to Blount Memorial Hospital, and I walked on the floor where they were at, and Deanne's daughter met me, who came to church. And she looked at me and said, oh, Brother Keith, we were getting ready to call you. Said, Mom's in bad shape. The doctors have told us that this is probably going to be the day, that she's only got maybe a few hours left. So we were about to call you. We're calling all the family in and said, come on, go on in the room. And I walked into this room, and I'm telling you, it was, I could feel those Holy Ghost bumps, you know, as I walked into the room. And I walk in, and Deanne, who had not hardly been able to sit up in the bed, looked up at me and said, oh, Brother Keith, don't you see it? Can't you see? Right there, the angels of heaven. I'm looking at heaven. And about that time, a nurse walked into the room about the same I did. And she looked at the nurse and said, do you know Jesus? Said, if you don't know Jesus, you need to get saved right now, because you got to see what I'm seeing. Wow. I mean, you don't get to see that too often. That I walked in between heaven and earth. That I walked into a room in Maryville, Tennessee, but on the other side of that I'm looking into heaven. Not through my eyes, but from the one who, in probably about 2-3 hours later, is going to walk right into the gates. I've got more stories like that, but, you know, I can't describe that. You know, it's indescribable. It's kind of like we used to sing an old hymn years ago, you ask me how I know he lives, he lives within my heart. You have to experience to understand that, to know that. So heaven is hope. And that's hope. This chapter, this whole chapter is about hope. Chapter 13, gets down, serves, gets up, says, I'm going away. Chapter 14, I am going away. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back. And I'm not going to leave you alone either. I'm going to send somebody to be with you. And he goes through that. But I've got to hit this really close while I'm at it. And in chapter 6, you know, as I shared with you, chapter 14, there is a heaven, and there is only one way to get there. Look at verse 6. I hope some of you have this memorized. And it's a response to a question. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Because Jesus told him that I'm going away. And he says, well, how do we know? How do we know how to get there? And Jesus said, all right, I am the way. You know, the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. The way, there's only one way into heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. I am the truth. There is only one truth. Truth is absolute. 2 + 2 = 4. We live in a culture, in a day-to-day, when the truth has become relevant. Because our truth that we project of where we are today is based on what I want truth to be. The second commandment says, you shall not make unto yourself any graven images. We have made God into our image in so many different cultures because it's easy. If I want to choose this lifestyle, I just have to make the idol and I have to create the image of God into the culture that fits who I am, and then I'm good. But Jesus said, no, that is not truth. I am the way means there's only one way to heaven, not several. I am the truth, the absolute truth, not relevant, not based on who you are or what you want to be. Matter of fact, we've changed truth so much today, and the Bible even talks about it, that we've got people who go so far as to leading away from what the Bible teaches, just saying, you know what, today I identify as a dog or a cat. Romans chapter 1 teaches what happens there when you do that. That they have changed the glory of God into a corruptible image. And when you're doing that, you're moving far off the path. So it is very important that we guard doctrine that teaches that there is only one way to heaven. And let me throw this out. While I'm sitting there and I've served on committees. I don't even want to call this a church, but we could take a 5-minute drive from here and we could find a place that called themselves a church. That one of the, I don't know if this is them, but one of their groups actually called an atheist as their pastor once. How can you do that? You know, and the reason I'm saying that is because there are groups of people that will tell you that, you know, let's be a church, but if you want to go through Muhammad, that's okay. If you want to go through Buddha, that's all right too. If you're a tree hugger and you want to do that, and I'm not throwing off against that. I'm a nature person. I love taking care of nature. But, you know, that there's just so many ways. Jesus says right here, there is only one way to heaven. Period. I don't care what anybody says, what any culture, what any doctor, what any church, anybody says, it doesn't happen. Shane Pruitt is... He works for the North American Mission Board, which is the works in the United States and Canada, and he ministers to youth. But Shane Pruitt said this, and I found this. I thought, now I've got to share this because I'm about to head into John 14:6. He said, and I'll quote him, "People did not yell to crucify Jesus because he was really nice, tolerant, non-judgmental, all-inclusive and affirming. People yell to crucify Jesus because he claimed to be God, said he's the only way, called out sin, and rejected what culture and religion had erroneously accepted." I didn't say that, but I wish I did. Because that is truth. We live in a culture that says, you know, that's back in those old days, you know. And I'm driving over here praying about this, and I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, where have we gone? You know, when I started preaching in the early 80s, it was a completely different culture. There's things that we deal with today that we never even thought of back then that are just normal to most of our culture today. But let me throw this out as well. I came across this. Jesus sat with sinners. He didn't sin with them. And you know, if we all talk about, oh, Jesus loves me just like I am, there's a song that's on the radio, Light FM. And I remember when I first heard it, it was awesome. I'm like, this is really good. And it says that Jesus loves me. And then he says, he loves me, but no matter what. And then it's a girl singing, and she says, he looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. And I'm like, excuse me? I don't think so. You know, the process of sanctification means that we are moving to become more and more like Christ. So we go through that process, and we should be changing every day. The more we read the Bible, the more that we pray, the more that we study, the more we go to church, there should be less and less sin in our life. Matter of fact, I like to say the more I go to church, the less I sin. But it has to be the right church too, so you need to consider that. But let me throw this out, that Jesus is saying there's only one way to get to heaven. One. Period. And it's through Jesus Christ. Can I share with you this? Every major religion in the world is spelled do. I majored in religious studies when I graduated from the University of Tennessee in 1988. And I learned about Buddha. I learned about Muhammad. I learned about Spiritism. I learned about every kind of culture. And the professors that I had that were teaching Christianity would go to a Christian church. One or two of them did. And it was kind of interesting because I was an independent Baptist at the time. Most Southern Baptists, so pretty close. And not only that, but there was a man who was a Church of God, a prophecy pastor. There was a black Methodist lady who went on to become the bishop of one of the Methodist churches. I don't even remember their names, but the three of us would witness to our professors, and you know what they would tell us? Well, you know, there's a divine spark and it will get lit or something, or, you know, and we just try to do the right thing, and I'm thinking, you're going to hell. You know, unless you get saved. And I want to get there because, you know, a lot of people don't want to hear that today. But every major religion, Muhammad, if you study Islam, you have to do all of this stuff and you have to follow the teachings and you have to, you know, if you're a really good one, you have to go to Mecca once in your life. And it's all about do. You have to pray five times a day. You have to follow this diet. You have to do all of this. And if you get all that done, then you might go to heaven. Buddha is the one I really like. Muhammad was 600 years after Jesus was on the earth, roughly. Buddha was about 600 years before Jesus was on the earth. And Buddha said the path to enlightenment or heaven, the only way to get there is when you find real truth, when you find real enlightenment. And you know what? If he was really true about that, if he had been around when Jesus came on, he would have been one of Jesus' disciples. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if he was really looking for truth, that's it. It's Jesus. You know, other people, you've got to go through the catechisms. You've got to go through all of this. Evangelical Christianity is spelled done. Complete. Jesus said when he finished up on the cross. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. By grace are we saved. Through faith, that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast, not of works. So when you look at that and consider that, there's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing I want you to see quickly is if there is a heaven, there is a hell. And you're like, oh, wait, we don't want to talk about that. Well, the Bible talks about it. And it's very important. You know, the old pastors used to say that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But we live in a culture today that makes hell look like it's a vacation resort, and it's not. If you go through the scripture, and I don't have time to go into that, but if you study it yourself, it's a place where the worm dies not, the fire is not quenched. It's a place of separation and eternal damnation. It's nothing that you want to do. So there's only one way to get to heaven. If there's only one way to get to heaven, and there is a heaven, and there is a hell, my dad used to say to me, and he was not a Christian when I was growing up, I led him to the Lord a few years before he died. He was a drunk, and he would say things and just all kinds of stuff that you can imagine. But I remember him saying over and over, boy, you're going to hell for lying. And the answer to that is, no, you're not. You don't go to hell for lying. You don't go to hell for cheating, stealing. You don't go to hell for any of those. You go to hell because you reject Jesus Christ. That's the only way to go to hell. You know, the only way. See, Jesus died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, he made salvation available to everyone. And the only way not to go to heaven and to go to hell is by rejecting him. And I wish I had time to go into that, but let me go through some of these here that I want you to see, and I want to highlight some things that take place because Jesus is going away, and because he did go away, he was crucified, he was resurrected, he ascended, he's coming back again. One of the verses that actually has, I actually spent a year just reading this verse. I'd get up every morning and read John chapter 14 and verse 12. I'd get up, I was bivocational at the time, and I didn't have a lot of time, so I would get up, and I would read that verse, and that just blew me away, because Jesus is speaking, and he says to them, in verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works, these he will do, because I go to my Father." Can you think of the infinite blessings that come? What Jesus is saying is, I'm going away. You know, when Jesus came to live on this earth for those 3 years or a little over 3 years, he had to lay aside certain attributes of his deity because the human body could not contain that. Now, he's full force. Now, he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. But he left the Holy Spirit with us. So, just see a couple of things here. One of the things that he said, because of that, in verse 12, the next thing he gets into, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Now I'm like, wow, okay, yeah. I want a coastal seaside home, Lord. No. You know, that's not what he's talking about. I want a Lamborghini. Nope. That's not what he's talking about. And he says, literally in other places, he says, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. What is God's will? The number one will I know, it's not God's will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So when we pray, we should be asking that we see people saved, that we can be that light, we can be that witness. That's just one of the things that we look at. So when you ask anything in his name, that's what he's talking about. One of my favorite verses in the King James is verse 18. He says here in the New King James, it switches up, says, "I will not leave you orphans." In the King James, it says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Many of the other translations will say, you know, he's already said, "I'm leaving," chapter 13. First part of 14, "I'm going away and I'm preparing a place and I'm coming back." And they're like, "When are you coming back?" Boy, I tell you, 2026. And I look and think in my mind, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? But you know why? It's mercy. Over and over it says his mercy endures forever. Just as we mentioned, hell is a permanent place of eternal damnation. I don't want family members that I know that are going to hell. As much as I want Jesus to come back, wait a little while, Lord. I can deal with pain a little while longer. You know, I can deal with this a little while longer, and it should cause pain in our hearts, that we should have pain of knowing that we have family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, that if they died today, based on their lifestyle, are not going to heaven. Only they and God know that, but you know, a tree by its fruits. So, when he says, "I will not leave you comfortless, I'm coming to you," verse 19, "because I live, you will live also." Can Jesus be killed? No. Well, they killed him on the cross. No, they didn't. He laid down his life. You know, he said, "I have power of my own life to lay it down and to take it up again." Did he die? Yes, he did. But it was not because a bunch of people murdered him. It was because he willingly offered himself up as that lamb that we read about in Isaiah 53. And he went to the cross and died so that he could defeat death, hell, and the grave. But now he's alive, and he never has let us down. Because I live, if Jesus is never going to die, what's that mean? If you're a Christian, you're never going to die either. Yes, this body's going to die. We already talked about that, but we're going to live on. And there's so many things that we can get into that. Verse 26, let me hit that real quick. Verse 26, if you look at it this second time, he talks about it. But he goes in and he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I'm going to get into that. You know, next week, I'm going to look at what it means to be a disciple in John 15. Last week was the servant. This week is the one, the Savior. John 16, we're going to come back and hit this a little bit when we get there. But the Holy Spirit, the Greek name for that, the Greek word is paraclete. It's the one who comes alongside of you. And there's so many things to know about the Holy Spirit. You know, we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When we baptize somebody, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, and we know the Trinity. It's very hard to explain, but it's very necessary to understand. And we see that, and it's not a modalism. There were people who believed that, and this is false doctrine, and you know, that said that when Jesus, that it was God. When Jesus came to the earth, Jesus was God. And then when Jesus went away, we have the Holy Spirit now, and he's God. And that's not true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, co-eternal, co-equal, all together in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, all of this is the Trinity. It's not, I remember at a Sunday school class that I was, a church I was pastoring, and a man was teaching, and I was a young preacher, but I had to call him out on this. He's like, well, you know, God, you know, Jesus was born, and God chose him when he became a teenager because he did a pretty good job. I'm like, no. Revelations 13:8 says the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't an option. It wasn't, oh, well, I need somebody good. No. God left the throne of glory, Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Look it up, first hymn of the church and all the wonderful things. But I don't want to get into all that right now. But basically to help you understand that he comes alongside of you, will help you, will comfort you, will guide you, will teach you. Many times have we had to, you know, in your worst desperation, you know that God has been there through the Holy Spirit, that he has guided you, he has comforted you. In the situation when you've not known which way to go, that he leads you. So it's there. Yeah, and what a blessing that is. I wish I had more time to go into that. But then, verse 27, it's a wonderful verse. He goes on. First, he says, I'm going away. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. You know, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to take care of and to be here. And then verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. The world tells us our peace comes through having great militaries, comes through having the right political people in office, comes through education, but we know that every one of those might be good here and there, but indefinitely they all mess up. There is only one real peace, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. It only comes through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And he says that, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving you a real peace. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going away and I'm coming back. So there is a heaven. There's only one way to get there. So let me ask you the question. Are you going to heaven or hell when you die? You're like, you're being awfully bold today. Isn't it time? Isn't it time that we stop just kind of dancing around the truth? You know, that. And can I say this? When I first came here, I was in a church, and I got close to a young couple. And this was 6-7 years ago in a church I was at, and the pastor preached about hell, and they had a 7-year-old daughter. And the daughter was in the congregation. It was a large church. And I heard her say later that day, I said, I can't believe that he preached about hell with my kids in there. I said, I'm not coming back. And I'm like, I'm like in awe. Are you kidding me? I don't want my kids going to hell. They need to know about it. They need to know it's not just a cuss word or some demonic thing that that these people do, that it is real. So, but the question is simply this. All of us are going to die. If you died today, would you spend eternity in heaven or in hell? How are you going to get to heaven? Through Jesus. The only way. How do you get through hell? To hell? By rejecting Jesus. So you do that. If you're here and you don't know, settle it. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's why we have church. That's why these folks come out here every week, is to be able to present the gospel to the community that's in need. So if you don't know you're going to heaven, give your life to Jesus. Brother Jack, other folks will be here that'll help lead you through that process. But let me ask you this. You know, you're like, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. Why do you keep asking me that? Well, let me ask something else. The definition of sin is to miss the mark, not to reach your full potential. That's the Greek word for sin in the New Testament. Verse 12 states that your full potential is unlimited in what we read here. So I'm asking you, are you living in Jesus Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit and being the best blank, nurse, engineer, grandmother, mother, pastor, you know, factory worker, a government official? Are you being the best blank that you can be? You can't live to your full potential if you're not living in Jesus. So my question is, will you make a commitment to do better, to live better, and to be better in Christ? He's given us all the tools we need, and he mentioned it right here in chapter 14. We have the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that should stop us, any one of us, from making a huge difference in our family, our church, our communities. God, thank you for your word. I pray your blessings on everything we do and ask you that you would speak to hearts. Anyone who needs to respond, we pray that would be done today. And just pray, Lord, we'd go away from here encouraged. And just pray, God, that whatever we need to do, that we'd live a better life, that people would see Jesus in us, Lord, that they would know that there's something different about us, not because of who we are or what church we go to, but because they can see the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, mainly through kindness, through love, through joy, through peace. And just pray that we'd do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.